Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. The word of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. God, we give you thanks for this word. We pray that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding, that your Spirit would come upon us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we might rejoice truly in the word that you give to us. As you teach us, Lord, what your commandments are, how they are fulfilled in Christ, and how we are set free by faith in Christ to love and to serve you in keeping those commandments. Bless us, God, we pray, that we might glorify you as we come to you in the name of Christ. Amen. One of the dangers of being a Christian is that we can become very duty-oriented. There are so many commands in the Bible, so many requirements of us, that it's very easy to fall in the trap of just doing the commands, of keeping the requirements, and thinking that we are okay, that we're right with God where we need to be. The Sabbath and the Ten Commandments fall in that category of things that we can look at, and in a lot of ways we can keep them outwardly. It's fairly easy to not take the Lord's name in vain. It's fairly easy to speak well of father and mother. It's fairly easy to not commit adultery and to not lie. And you can do all these things to a large degree and feel self-satisfied with it all. You don't do them perfectly, but you do them well enough that the sinful heart says, I'm all right. I'm doing okay. The Word of God comes to us in the Scriptures and through Jesus' teaching and through the illumination of the Spirit, and we begin to understand that what's required of us is not merely an outward conformity, but an inward breaking of our hearts, an inward desire to see God glorified in our hearts and lives. And we begin to read the commandments of God not just as the mark that we have set for ourselves that we can keep, but as almost as icebergs, in the sense that we see what they tell us to do, but as we explore the iceberg further, we see that beneath those simple words, there's something much more profound that we don't see, that they speak to our hearts, they speak to our attitudes, they speak to our intentions. Jesus, in his teaching, gets at that in the Sermon on the Mount, and dealing with the Beatitudes and in dealing with his correction of the Pharisaical teaching about the laws of adultery, the laws of other things, makes it clear that what God is getting at, what God wants to deal with this in the matter of, is in the matter of our hearts. The outward matters, but the outward only matters insofar as it's a reflection of the change that has been made within us. Now we come to this fourth commandment, And this is one that's difficult for people because it does require something of a sacrifice in terms of our activities. It's easy for people to keep the Sabbath, this commandment of keeping one day and seven set apart for God, or to think they've kept it just by making the pilgrimage to church every Sunday. But as good and righteous and important and necessary as that time spent in worship on Sundays with God's people is, it doesn't necessarily speak to the heart that we have. We need to look at why we are here, why it matters, what we celebrate on this day, why it is that God sets apart one day in seven for Himself to call His people together to worship Him. That God says this, we're certain. The commandments are very clear. That these things were said by God is also certain. It's what He meant for us to have. His intent also becomes clear as we read through the Old Testament, as we come into the New. Why we are given a Sabbath day, it is for rest. I don't want to downplay that at all. It is for taking a day off from work. Whether it was the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week in the Old Testament, or the Lord's Day, the first day of the week in the New Testament, changed by Christ and by the apostles. It is still one day in seven, and it is still a day to say to the world, goodbye, call me back tomorrow. I don't live for you, I don't work for you, I live for Christ and I owe Him my everything. And this one day in seven is one in which we testify to that. Because instead of running around scurrying, trying to make ends meet, and trying to pull our lives together and make something of ourselves by devoting ourselves to our jobs or devoting ourselves to our pleasures, this one day in seven says, wait a minute. I belong to someone else. I don't belong to my school. I don't belong to my employer. I don't belong to my job. I don't belong to my sports. I belong to Jesus. And this day is His. It's a time for sleeping, taking the nap, recreating, taking a walk, just reorienting yourself. But doing all of this even as you're resting with an eye toward what God has done for you and what freedom you've been given in Christ. Freedom from the judgment of the law. Freedom from the judgment of God. Freedom from bondage into slavery. Freedom from sorrow and from loss and for want. And reflecting on all that God has done for you. The Pharisees in Jesus' time didn't get this. And one thing I want to look at first this morning is, what does Jesus say about the Sabbath? How does Jesus understand it? Does He understand in terms of the simple legalism, don't do this, don't do this? Or does He see beyond the valid negative commands to see something positive that God intends for us? And of course, as I ask that question, you know what my answer will be. Of course He does. Of course He does. Jesus is not impressed with our logic or with our ability to exegete rule after rule after rule, to create barriers or to create laws that we keep for ourselves. Because all the barriers and all the laws that we keep for ourselves, all the thinking that we do apart from grace, just leads us to trust in ourselves and not in Him. Leads us to trust in our own understanding and not in the teaching of the Spirit. Matthew 12, Jesus is engaged by the Pharisees in the Sabbath controversy. He and His disciples have been walking along. It's been the Sabbath. They've been hungry. And so they reach out through the fields and they pull some grain, some heads of grain off the plants. And they rub them in their hands together, blow, and the chaff goes away. And they pop the grain in their mouths and they eat. Seems like a harmless enough activity. And certainly nothing in the Old Testament prohibits that. But the Pharisees take issue with it all because in their misguided zeal to be so precise about the law of God, they forgot the intent of the law. The intent of the law is to protect and to bless God's people, to lead into blessing, not to prohibit us from having things that are good. So the Pharisees had come up with this elaborate system of 38, 39 different ways in which you could look at the Sabbath and a series of laws which were defining what could and couldn't be done on the Sabbath. It's true, the Old Testament says, you won't harvest on the Sabbath day. You won't plow on the Sabbath day. very clearly says that. But then, says the prideful mind, what does it mean to harvest? That I'm harvesting my crops for profit is pretty clear. But what if somebody just goes out there and is hungry and takes something like this? Well, we better prohibit that. Because God is a fearful God. And He's judgmental. And He's harsh and He's strict. And we don't want to cross Him. So we better guard ourselves from that as well. And as the Pharisaical mind thinks like that, it reveals something of what it doesn't understand about the nature of God. That God is a God of justice, yes. He's a God of righteousness, but He's also a God of mercy. Because they misunderstood the nature of God and His character as essentially merciful and kind and good, and erred in thinking God was mostly after judgment and wrath, they misread the law of keeping the Sabbath, and so condemned those who understood the Sabbath properly. Jesus takes them to task by reminding them of what David had done, eating bread that was really designed only for the priest to eat, and saying David was okay with this. David was righteous before God because that law was given for mercy. That law was given to guard the goodness of God and His holiness. And to give of those things to those who had need was right in line with that essential character, that essential nature of God as being good and loving and providing for His own. The Pharisees were so concerned about work, they forgot that there's work involved in worship. The priests on the Sabbath day, morning and evening sacrifices, would slaughter the animals, would cut them up, would burn them. They'd have to hoist the carcasses onto the altar. And they'd have to hoist what's left off and throw off the side. I don't know if you've ever worked with large animals, but it's work. It's not easy when they're alive. It's not easy when they're dead to move them around. And it was a day and night thing for the priest. Did they dishonor God by that? No. In their worship, they were working. And it was work that was commanded by God to be done. Because it was a sign in which God was teaching the people that sins are forgiven, that mercy comes. But the Pharisees, and so often Christians, are so caught up in misreading God and not seeing Him as a God who is good and merciful and giving, that we look at His laws, we look at His commandments, and we see only the negatives in that. We don't look beyond it to see the positives that these things also give to us. Jesus has to make it clear to them that God has come to bless His people. And the laws, even the Sabbath law, is a blessing for His people to keep. And that we need to understand it and read it in terms of God's mercy, in terms of God's kindness. But thinking also of verses 9 to 14, when a man is in the synagogue, same day, probably the same crowd, a man was in the synagogue with a withered hand. And the Pharisees, not convinced by Jesus' rebuke to them of their concern about the disciples harvesting that day, want to trap Jesus. And so they ask Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, this shows the wickedness that we have sometimes. So concerned to keep our conceptions of God just right and everything right in their place that we even take opportunities to do good and use them as opportunities for evil. The Pharisees look at Jesus. They look at the man with the withered hand. They look back and forth. They consult with themselves and they say, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Of course, they're not surprised. They know that He'll do it. They want to accuse Him. They want to prove Him wrong. And so Jesus turns the question on them. You'll do good to your animals, won't you? If your sheep falls into a pit, won't you pull them out? If your ox falls on the wayside, won't you take care of it? How much more than this man? And so Jesus tells the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretches out his hand and it's restored to him. And I'm thinking of that man in the withered hand and it was being restored on the Sabbath day. Thinking about John 5, the man lame for 38 years who was healed on the Sabbath day. Thinking of John 9, the man born blind healed on the Sabbath day. And Luke 13, the woman who was bent over by a spirit who was healed on the Sabbath day. And the other Sabbath healings, I can't help but thinking That those people, by Jesus' mercy, understood something about the Sabbath that the Pharisees would never get hold of. The Sabbath was a day of deliverance for them. I mean, it wasn't just a theoretical, abstract, theological construct for them. It was the day they were made well. In a very real sense, it was the day their lives were given back to them. Now, how do they think of the Sabbath after that? Do they think of it in terms of, well, got to go, got to perform, got to do? Or do they realize that on this day, this one day in seven, God met with them and gave them back what they thought they would never receive? What kind of joy would have filled their hearts as they approached that day, as they remembered what God had done? Remember that in the Old Testament, the law is given after the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Israel has seen the plagues. They've been chased by Pharaoh in the desert. They've seen the Red Sea open and close and drown the enemies of God. They've been thirsty and they've seen God provide water. They've been hungry and seen God provide bread. And God provides so much meat that they were sick to their stomachs of it all. Beyond the blessings of God they knew. And it's only after God has shown Himself to be merciful and trustworthy and keeping promises and worthy of their love and adoration and respect that He says, now, here's how I want you to live. The Ten Commandments have to be seen in this light as God's commandments to us to respond to Him in thanksgiving, and the Sabbath is no less a part of that. Because the Sabbath signifies to us not just deliverance from Egypt, as necessary and wonderful as that is, not just physical healing from all sorts of diseases, conditions, and pains that the people in the time of Jesus knew, but the Sabbath signifies to us the deliverance that we have from sin and death and bondage. Why is it that the early church celebrated the Lord's Day, took the Sabbath, and changed it to the Lord's Day? Because the Lord's Day, Sunday, is the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is the day that it becomes clear to the people of God that death is in fact conquered, that sin has been done away with, that the burdens of guilt and shame have been lifted from our souls and lifted from our backs, and we're set free now to walk in peace before God, to glorify Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him forever. We come to know this, and we know that we didn't contribute to it. Because when you come to Christ, when you come to know Him, you know that you can't buy Him off. You know how deep your sin lies. You know that you can't add to what He's done except to believe in what He's done and to trust Him in that. He's given so much to us, that when we come to the Lord's Day, when we come before Him in church to worship, it's with joy. Because it's the weekly reminder of the fact, yes, our sins are forgiven us. Yes, I am made new. Yes, I am kept in Christ, safe from God's wrath, and brought to my God as a child who's loved and kept by Him for eternity. Now, attitudes have actions. Understanding brings about actions. And if we have this attitude of joy in our relationship with Christ, and if we understand that His commandments are given for our good, then how does that affect what we do with this one day in seven? How does that affect how we approach this day? Do we understand that it particularly, but particularly this day like other days, is a gift of God to us and to those around us as well? How, in the end, do we keep the Sabbath? If we have the attitude right, and this is what Hosea says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Well, from whom does God desire steadfast love and knowledge? If not from His people, but beyond His people, beyond to everybody. This law being part of the moral law, everybody is called to keep a Sabbath. Those who profess faith in Christ, those who've never heard Him, the moral law goes out to everybody. But how do we keep that day? Well, going back to the fourth commandment, you won't do any work. You won't work this day. Of course, that brings up the question of what is work? And I would simply say that it's the typical callings and activities that we engage in during the week. It's our homework. It's our schoolwork. It's our housework. It's our 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 hour a week jobs. Things that we are called to do, things that are good for us to do, but are done in the name of Christ and for His glory, and yet still cannot be done one day a week. Things that we can set aside. These are the ways in which we support ourselves. These are the ways in which we care for our families. These are the ways in which we show our love for God. They're good and righteous and true. But there's that one day in seven where we remember the One who provides for us through those activities of the previous 6 days. When we turn to Him and say, "This day, Lord, is for You. This day I will trust. This day I know You will provide for me in all of this." Now, I say that, and I mean, we have different struggles with that. Some of us have had real serious job questions come up. Some of us might have lost jobs over it. I lost one job for a while because of Sabbath keeping. So I'm not saying these are easy things to consider, or they don't come without a price. They don't come without some work and faith and trust on your part. But I will guarantee you that saying no to the world on the Lord's Day has never hurt you in the end. I will say that as an absolute truth. Saying to them, "I would like to be here. I love this place. I love working with you. But this day belongs to Jesus. And I need to be with His people to thank Him. And I need to rest and trust Him for my salvation." That will not cause you any lasting harm. It may mean you have to look for another work, another line of another job. It may mean you have to scrape by for a while till something else comes along. But God will provide for you. The promise of Scripture is this. Isaiah 58:13. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If we go into the Sabbath day with any other expectation than that God will meet us as we draw near to Him in faith in Christ, we're not really keeping the Sabbath. And if we think we can come to Him hanging on to the things that He said not to hang on to, we're not really going to meet with Him. We're really not going to have His kindness poured out on us. We're not going to know Him as we could know. Now, this doesn't mean there are no activities on the Sabbath. There are things that must be done. The Confession of Faith and the Reformers put these things under the categories of necessity, worship, and mercy. There are things that must be done. Doctors must be on call. It's good to be there. EMTs, pharmacists need to be there, need to be available for those who have needs. Firemen and police need to be on call as well. But there are those things that don't need to be done. Do stores really need to be open on Sundays? Do we really need to conduct business on Sundays? No, it can wait. Because God is providing for us. God is taking care of us. Works of mercy. Well, certainly from looking at Jesus' examples, we understand that. Do good to one another in this day. Enjoy each other's company. Visit those who don't have other people to visit them if you have time. If you can make the time, do that. Take care of the immediate needs of people around you. Why? Because you're showing something to them of God's grace and mercy. And of course, worship must be done on this day. It must be done every day. But God in His mercy has given to us one day in seven where we can enjoy each other's company. where we can devote ourselves to hearing the Word, to singing His praises, to praying together in a way that we can't the other days of the week. Of course, if we're to avoid work for ourselves, this also means, I think, that we're to avoid work for others on that day as well. The commandment lays out for us that not just families, but servants are not to do work this day. And even animals are not to be working on this day. Well, if servants and animals, how much more to employees? So this calls us to question whether we eat out on Sundays or not. If we eat out on Sundays, aren't we requiring somebody else to work? If we go shopping on Sundays, aren't we requiring somebody to be there? I want to be careful that, because I can see where this can easily fall into that legalistic trap. But I want us to keep in mind that God says to everybody, take that day and give it to me. Well, it's easy for us to do that in our own lives, in our own families. But do we conduct our life days in such a way that we give respect to others? Or do we require them to service us by taking advantage of what they're normally called to do anyway? There are fine lines here. The Puritans saw themselves in cases for inns and restaurants to be open for travelers and things like that. So, you know, we're not drawing a hard and fast line here. But if you don't have to, why do it? If you can avoid causing somebody to serve you in this day and still keep your day joyous, then why not do that? Let somebody else come into the joy of the Lord by granting them time. If they won't take time for God, which many, of course, people won't, at least let them have a day of rest. At least give them a chance to be with family. This means that as we keep the day, we have to prepare. We have to think ahead for it. It may mean simple things like making sure that food is bought. If we're having people over on Sunday, which is a great thing to do, make sure that we get all that shopping done earlier in the week. If we've got to travel, make sure the gas tank is filled. Be ready to offer hospitality so that if somebody is visiting church and out of town, you can offer them, well, come to my house. Be with me. Be with us. As opposed to being in some restaurant somewhere. You prepare for the day, not just by those acts, but more spiritual, well, not more spiritually, but at another level, by looking forward to that first day of the week. Which means on Saturdays, begin to wind down your week. Make sure the work of 6 days is done. What are your Saturday nights like? Are they ones of a preparation of just resting and reflecting and taking your breather from the work of the week? Or do you find yourself going and working hard till you can't stay awake anymore and just drop off to sleep and then wake up in time to rush through the morning routine and get the family out to church? You know, I had to learn myself that my Sundays were a lot better when I'd begin them Saturday in the evening, when I wouldn't be out with friends till 10 or 11 watching movies or whatever, but I'd go home and I'd spend time reading or just talking quietly with friends and getting to bed at a decent hour and making sure that when I got up Sunday morning I was awake and ready to go and had been thinking about the Lord's Day, not when I woke up, but even as I'd gone to bed that night before. I don't think this borders on legalism. It just says, be aware of where your thoughts are. Be aware of where your priorities are and live your life in line with that. And if God has given us one day and seven to keep for Him, then let's not assume that we can just jump up and there it is. But it ought to be something that occupies some of our thought, some of our time, some of our space. We use the day as it was intended to be used as well. So we come together for worship. I would argue morning and evening worship on the basis of Old Testament sacrifices being offered morning and evening. I'd offer morning and evening worship on the basis of there's so much going on throughout the week. We hear so many voices, so many opinions, so many things coming this way and that way. And where do we come to hear the voice of God? Where do we have the time to gather together with God's people and just relax with one another? if not on the Lord's Day, if not on Sundays? If it's good in the morning, why not consider the evening as well? And that be a time where you be refreshed, but where also you can strengthen somebody else. Sure, it takes work. Sure, it takes effort. But it's a godly work. It's a godly effort. We can spend time in private worship as well. Praying over meals, talking about the worship of the day, talking about the needs of the week and praying for them with one another in church, with each other at our homes. And, of course, we rest on this day. We rest physically from our labors, but that physical rest that we take is not just from our labors. It's from our attempts to justify ourselves. Because as we need to provide for ourselves in 6 days of work each week, the temptation is that we make ourselves presentable to God by all our labors and by all of our work. But when God says, take a day and remember me by not working physically, He's saying something greater than that. He says, in this day, remember that I am your righteousness. I am your life. I am your justification. I am your sanctification. Trust in me, says God, for your salvation and for your life. Turn away from your self-righteousness. Turn away from your legalisms. Turn away from your fear of acceptance. And realize, says God, that in Christ you are mine. This day is a day in which we change our attitudes. We look at the way the law was given after salvation to God's people, to celebrate that salvation. We look at the way Jesus dealt with the Sabbath, in which He healed people, and how that was a real sign to them that on this day salvation has come. The day is a day not of resentment or drudgery, but of joy and rejoicing because our sins are forgiven. It's a day to enjoy salvation. The Puritans called it the market day of the soul. You know, some of us like to go shopping. Throughout the week, we get kind of a charge out of walking through the grocery store, walking through a farmer's market, and just looking and seeing at all the good things that are there. The Sabbath day can be that kind of day, to walk through the Scriptures, to walk through the blessings and the mercies of God, and reflect and give thanks for all the good things that He has given to us this day, and realize that they are ours in Christ. To remember that God blesses those who bless Him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What better way to love God, to love Jesus, to show our thanksgiving to Him, than to obey Him, than to dedicate all of our lives, all of our days, all of our hearts to Him, recognizing the mercy that He has brought to us in His death and resurrection. And where does the Scripture says that day is memorized, if not in the Sabbath day? If not in the Lord's day. This is the day of salvation. This is the day that Christ was raised from the dead. This is the day in which we were born again and entered into heaven with Him through faith. This is the day we celebrate. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your kindness and mercy. We pray, Lord God, that as we think on these things, we would rejoice before You, and that even as we do the sometimes hard work of orienting our lives towards You, and as Paul says, you know, buffeting the body. Lord, help us to do that in such a way that we recover and act and live in the joyous life that You've called us to in Christ. Lord, let Your love and mercy wash over us. Fill us with the joy of our salvation and grant to us the knowledge of the love of Your Son, that we might grow up in You and that we might do all things, Lord God, to Your glory. That we might learn to look away from ourselves, look away from our works, look away from our failures, and look instead to Christ and all that He has accomplished for us. Lord, bless us, we pray, and fill us with Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.